In the first chapter of Peter's first epistle, and in verse 10, and I'll read through to the end of verse 12, Peter says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Well, in those verses, I think the Apostle Peter's telling us a truth which is, at first glance, very remarkable. He says that the salvation, as it was taught in the Old Testament by the prophets, was actually, in a measure to them, obscure. They weren't fully aware of all the truths concerning the things that were revealed to them and the things that they spoke themselves. They spoke many prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke concerning the work that he would come to do, but they themselves couldn't fully understand the very words that they spoke. That to me is a rather remarkable statement. They spoke by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and yet they, even as prophets of God, didn't understand fully what they were saying. They were speaking of things to come, and yet in a measure those things were hidden from them. And not only that, but remarkably, Peter says that those things which the prophets spoke were written not just for their sakes, but rather for our sakes who live in this Christian gospel age, that they spoke things that were intended not merely for them, but much more, they were spoken and written altogether for our sakes. And that's a remarkable thing as well, isn't it? That we in this New Testament gospel age would gain an understanding through the things that the prophets spoke, which they themselves could never come to in their day. And even more than that, Peter argues that these very things that they did speak were written for the encouragement of the church, that this whole doctrine of salvation is not something that is to be believed. It is that. There's great joy in coming to faith. But this doctrine of salvation is for the comfort of the church in every age and for the comfort of God's people as we look into it and as we search out the truth of it. In other words, Peter is saying, the more you look into it as a believer, the more understanding is gained, and the more you are sustained as a Christian and comforted and so on. It was something that was very important for the people that Peter was writing to here. They were Jews who had been converted. They'd become Christians. But they'd been cast out of Jerusalem. They were under a state of persecution and suffering for the faith. And Peter's writing to them to encourage them and to help them under their suffering, and it's to them that he is saying, this searching diligently of the doctrine of salvation is the thing that they ought to be doing. So my first point this evening is this, that there's far more to the Old Testament scriptures than first meets the eye. That's my first point. You have to conclude from Peter's words here that there is far more than a superficial reading of the Old Testament gives. There's far more meaning there than perhaps we would realize at first glance. he says this, doesn't he, in verse 10, that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They studied intently their own words. That's what they were doing. They were given this word from God. These things were spoken and written down, and they spent their time looking into them and wondering, what is the full meaning of these words? The Holy Spirit has spoken to them, but these are profundities, these are profound, and they wanted to come to a greater understanding of these words. If you're doubting what I'm saying, there was an occasion in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus, he'd been preaching to some people, Matthew chapter 13, and he hadn't had a good hearing, I don't think, with those people. He turned to his disciples and he compared the blindness of those people, the multitude of people that he just preached to, with the position of his disciples. Let me read that text. Matthew 13, verse 16 says this. He says to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." You can see the point he's making. It's the same as Peter. The prophets were looking into this. They didn't have this same privilege that the disciples have of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ and having truths expounded to them in a wonderful way. You have a similar thing, I think, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. You know that great chapter of the perseverance of Christians who are suffering and so on. And it says of them, "These all died in faith, Old Testament saints, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off." So they're looking ahead, longing for that day. They wanted to see something. They wanted to know more. Now, this is a remarkable statement. And you know that I'm preaching this to you this evening because I feel also there's a modern trend today which makes no effort whatsoever to find Christ and the gospel of salvation in the Old Testament. In fact, there's negative connotations with it today. They'd come along and they'd accuse people like me of being a spiritualizer of Scripture, taking up Old Testament history and in some way spiritualizing it. And what I'm saying is, no, there's far more in the Old Testament concerning Christ than ever we realize, than ever we understand. You know, it's something that we ought to do, you know. Paul says a remarkable thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you remember when he's speaking about a law that was given in the Old Testament concerning the ox, that you shouldn't muzzle the ox when he's treading out the corn, because the ox should be allowed to eat of the corn and be sustained in the work that he's doing? And Paul turns around and he says, he applies that to the ministry of the gospel, and he says that those who minister should be supported of the work that they're doing, and he's talking about financial support given to ministers. But he says something very remarkable in chapter 9 and verse 9. This is what he says, "But it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope." In other words, he says, as far as he's concerned, that law wasn't given just for the sake of the oxen, but more importantly, it was given for the sake of the ministers of the gospel. Now, if you were reading the Old Testament and you were reading that statement about that Moses gave concerning the oxen. You'd never think of ministers. But Paul looks at it under the inspiration of God, and he says, no, this is to be applied to this situation. You can see the point I'm making. There's far more in Scripture than ever we realize. It's a remarkable thing. And Peter is arguing that when you search the Old Testament Scriptures, you are in search of the doctrine of salvation. You are to be looking for it, and to be looking as well for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I want us to notice this evening, under what Peter says here, is the inspiration of the prophets, that they were inspired by God. He says there's a very important reason why we should search the Old Testament Scriptures. And Peter says it's for this reason that Jesus Christ himself was inspiring those Old Testament writers. And that's remarkable in and of itself, isn't it? That Christ's Spirit, that Christ has sent out his Spirit to speak the things concerning himself to the prophets in the Old Testament. Calvin puts it like this. He says, Peter shows that the gospel has come from God and that the ancient prophecies were dictated by Christ. That's a great statement, isn't it? That those prophets in the Old Testament were hearing the voice of Christ. Those things that Christ was testifying concerning himself. When you read these things, you're reminded that God is a trinity of persons. And verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. You see, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Son, by eternal generation, proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit is called, therefore, the Spirit of Christ. He comes to these Old Testament prophets, and he reveals the things of Christ. He comes to them as the very voice of Christ. I think it's a wonderful truth. It's a remarkable truth, isn't it? In other words, what I'm saying to you is Christ spoke to the prophets the things concerning himself, and they were astonished at them. The things that God revealed to them, they marveled at, and they searched and inquired, what is the meaning of these things? They are immense. Put yourself in their position. If you were Isaiah, we know Isaiah 53 very well, and I might mention it later on, but what if you were Isaiah and you were reading these things concerning the sufferings of the servant to come, the Messiah? What is the meaning of these things? You see, they searched and looked into them. Peter says, they searching what or what manner of time? Well, what does he mean? What would this Messiah be like? When will he come? What will the world be like in those days when this Messiah, this great prophet, this servant of God comes? Is he coming? Is the coming of Christ near to us, or is it a long way off? You can imagine how they were thinking. Perhaps as they took up Daniel's prophecies and the prophecies of concerning the weeks, they began to think about these things. When would those days be coming? When is the advent of Christ, of the Redeemer, of the Savior? Would it be a time of peace? Would it be a time of trouble? They're looking into Scriptures to try to find out these things. Will Israel be in captivity or will Israel be free? All of these things, they can be searched in Scripture. It's something that God's people have always done. They're looking for the fulfillment of prophecies. It's a very important thing. You know, Old Testament times, you remember Daniel in captivity with the Jews and his three friends, but Daniel's mind in captivity was taken up with this aspect of how long are we going to be in captivity? Because the promise is that one day we're going to be released. So what does he do? He takes up the book of Jeremiah and he begins to read in chapter 25, and he discovers that there is an end coming soon, that the 70 years will be up, and that the Jews will be released. It's a very important encouragement, isn't it? And comfort to Daniel and the Jews at that time. These things, you see, were clearly prophesied in that case. But Peter, of course, he's saying to us, oh, it's not the physical deliverance that was their great concern. No, no, it's that spiritual deliverance. It's that salvation. He calls it in verse 9, doesn't he? He says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is it. This is what they looked into. The salvation of their souls. And how does it come? It comes through, as he says here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to add to my arguments here this evening, you know that well, that well-known occasion when, after the resurrection, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus returning with sadness in their heart because they couldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had the testimony of the ladies concerning the angel who had said he was risen and so on, but they're in sadness. And the Lord draws alongside them and he begins to speak to them. And this is what he says to them, doesn't he? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's the point, isn't it? That's what the prophets looked into, and he said to these on the road to Emmaus, you ought to be doing exactly the same thing. You know, I say to you this evening, is Christ dishonored if that's what we try to do with the Old Testament scriptures? That we try and find him on every page? Is that dishonoring to Christ? Do you know there's a part of me that would say to you, I'd rather be accused of spiritualizing and finding Christ where he's not than be in the position of ignoring him in his own word. I'd rather be in that position. I'd rather be, you know, saying things that perhaps are a step too far because I want him to be honored and I want to see him on every page. You know, is it wrong for us when we're reading Genesis and creation and God communing with Adam and Eve in the garden, is it wrong for us to say, ah, there's Christ, and he's fellowshipping with Adam and Eve? Well, Christ is the great creator. He's acknowledged that as that, isn't he? And it's right for us to see him in his creation, in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's right for us to see him in Adam as the great antitype. That's what Paul does, doesn't he? In Romans, he takes up Adam and he sees Adam's sin and his failure in his obedience and his turning his back on God and bringing the whole world into sin. And he sees that as an antitype of Christ. He moves from there to Christ. Christ, oh, he obeyed in every aspect and did not fail in one iota of the Lord. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded and fulfilled all the law and all its types. Adam, oh, he brings sin into the world. Christ brings righteousness. Adam brings death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. And Christ brings life and life more abundantly. It's a wonderful contrast, isn't it? But it's to see Christ in the pages of Scripture. We see him in the offspring of Eve, don't we? In chapter 3 and verse 15, where we have that statement concerning the seed of the woman whose heel will be bruised, but the head of the serpent will be crushed. And of course, immediately, it's right for us to look at that and to see Christ. what happened at the cross. Oh, his heel was bruised, put to death for our sins. Oh, but not beaten. At the cross, his foot is on the head of Satan, crushing the serpent down. Oh, the victory is won over sin and over death and over hell and over sin, over Satan at the cross. These promises are there, aren't they? We could go on and on. We can see Christ, I think, in people like Abel even. He's a keeper of the sheep, incidentally. And he brings his offering to the Lord, his sacrifice to God, and it's an acceptable sacrifice. And I see Christ in him, who is the acceptable sacrifice before God. And then we see him being murdered by his own, by his brother. And we're reminded of Christ, who was murdered by his own, by wicked hands, was taken and slain. And then we're told in Hebrews that the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ speaks far better things than the blood of Abel. Oh, I didn't think of that. Oh, yes, the blood of Abel cries out to God from the ground. It cries out justice, judgment, that it will fall upon Cain. But the blood of Christ speaks far better things. The judgment and the justice of God has fallen upon Christ in order that sinners might go free, in order that atonement might be made for their sin. He pays the price. These things are wonderful, and we ought to search them out more and more. We see him in Noah and the ark, shut in the ark, and every believer shut in from the wrath of God. Who is the ark? Is Christ. Christ himself. Please forgive me for going on about these things, but I think they're wonderful. Abraham commanded to leave his home and to go out to a strange country. And I'm immediately reminded of the Saviour who left his throne in glory, came on this great journey, this great descent, altogether for our sakes. Oh, the promises to Abraham, that through him would come a great nation and all the worlds would be blessed through his seed. And we know that points forward to the one seed, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him the worlds will be blessed through his death and resurrection. How would he do it? They were thinking in the Old Testament. How would he do it? And then there are these types and shadows. Abram's given this strange command to take his son Isaac into the land of Moriah and to offer him up on an altar. What a strange thing. And there is Isaac, all willing and obedient, and even takes upon his back the very wood that's going to be used on the altar for him to be a sacrifice. And I'm reminded of Christ, who bore his own cross, who went to that cross and bore it on his back, his own back for a time, who was going there to lay down his life. Ah, but Isaac didn't die, did he? There was a substitute. There was a ram caught in a thicket. A great exchange takes place, and the ram takes his place and becomes an offering to God. And I'm reminded that in Christ, he's my great substitute. That what I deserve is the cross. But no, that's not for me. That, oh, Christ himself would go to that place of judgment and justice for my sin. He would become sin for me. We could go on and on and on. Please do go on and on and on. Search the scriptures. Do what those Old Testament prophets did. If you allow me a few minutes more, I have a third thing. I'm reminded of this here, the salvation and the law and Christ. There's a relationship here. In verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." In other words, when the prophet spoke of salvation, they said it would be all of grace. It couldn't be earned in any way. It would be all of God's mercy and all of God's kindness, all of his grace towards us. And then you think, well, is that really what the Old Testament seems to be about? The Old Testament is full of the law. There's a concentration on the law. The Old Testament gives us the impression of it's a fearful thing to come under the hands and the authority and the judgment of a holy God. You know, when the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai, the people are there and there's thunderings and lightnings and the noise of a trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when they see it, they're full of fear and they're standing a long way off. And they say to Moses, they say, "You speak with us. Don't let God speak with us." Because they're full of fear. "Don't let him speak with us, lest we die," they said. So you have this sense in the Old Testament that at being at arm's length, everything seems to speak in this way, that there is a distance. You have it in the temple and the tabernacle, don't you? Everything with regard to the temple and tabernacle speaks of this distance. There's a veil, and there's a priest, the high priest. Just one person, once a year, can go into that place of God's most holy presence and take the blood of the offering, the blood of atonement, and offer it on the mercy seat. There is this aspect of limited access to God and all the obligations that come through the ceremonial law. And you know what it did? It made people long for a better day. It made them long for the coming of this Messiah where everything was going to change. It was going to be a far better day. And the moment he did come, John says to us, doesn't he, in his gospel, in the very first chapter, he says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's it, isn't it? There's a sense in which the Old Testament saints were longing for something far better. Oh, this salvation by grace. It's not that they were saved in any different way to us. Don't let me give you that impression this evening. It's just that they didn't see the fulfillment of the promises of grace in Christ. They believed in exactly the same way as we do. They put their faith in God and in a sacrifice. But, of course, their hope was in a Messiah to come, and it was in types and shadows, and it wasn't fully revealed to them. But they did believe in the same way. Jesus said to the people, he says, "Your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." See, Abram looked forward to the day of his coming. And when he thought about it, it filled his heart with joy, a day of great hope. You know, incidentally, as I think of that, I think, what a wicked thing it was that the Jews were so unbelieving. They claimed Abram as their father. You know, that's what they were saying all the time, was, "We have Abram as our father." And there was the one before their very eyes who Abram hoped in, Jesus Christ himself. He'd hoped for that day, and now he'd come. And these who were supposedly Abram's children denied him, hated him, blasphemed his name, said that he was of the devil, and they shunned his very presence. How wicked was that? They ought to have been looking for the salvation that was in him. It's all of grace. Grace in Christ. Grace through his death for our sins. Well, my time has gone. I didn't want to keep you too long. I was cutting more and more out as I was preparing more and more. And I've got a whole point about the sufferings of Christ. But this is what they looked into. Let me close with this. searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. That's what they testified, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. All the effects of Christ's death were glorious. And he, having triumphed through the cross, through his resurrection, ascended into heaven and was glorified again, wasn't he? The glory that he left, his Father gave to him again in accomplishment of all the work. On the cross, he said, "It's finished. I've done it all. It's sufficient. The work is done." Let me ask you in closing, have you come to that place where you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The duty is the same for you as for every one of us. Search the Scriptures to find him. Look for him in his Word. And I can guarantee to you that everyone who searches will find. And everyone who knocks that door, the door will be opened. And everyone who calls on his name will be saved. Amen.